So, I want to let you know, you missed a fabulous Bible conference this weekend.
Amen.
Amen.
And we had two of the foremost, in my opinion anyway, foremost and articulate Bible scholars in the world here in Albuquerque this weekend. And over at the Claris Conference at Desert Springs Church. And it was a fabulous conference. So you might want to pay attention to those. They happen every April. And there's another one scheduled for next April. And they're going to have another two really good guys, Fred Zaspel and D.A. Carson will be here next year. So you don't want to miss that. If you're a Bible student, which you all are, you wouldn't be here. Those conferences are very insightful, enlightening, and encouraging. But it does take a commitment to be there. It takes most of your weekend, so you kind of have to plan for it and prepare for it. So let's pray. Our God and Father, Lord, we praise you this morning. We glorify you. We worship you, Lord, and we have gathered to give you glory and honor and praise, to sing for joy for the great things that you have done for us, to offer you a sacrifice of praise and to use our lips to thank you and to express the joy that's in our hearts over what you have done for us in our blessed Lord Jesus, who gave himself, his life for ours, his death for our sins, his love for our rebellion. We thank you for sending your son Jesus, for paying the ransom, for setting us free and sending your blessed Holy Spirit to live in our hearts, to fill us with your righteousness and your peace and your joy, to lead us and guide us into all truth, to show us the way to follow you, Lord. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be called your children. We ask that you would be glorified in our lives as we seek to honor you and please you and in every respect. O Lord, as we seek to offer ourselves to you in devotion, in worship, and in holy lives that reflect your glory and your goodness. Help us, Father, as we look into your word today, strengthen our faith with the bread from heaven. God, cause us to be filled with your righteousness, even as we hunger and thirst for it. We thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we are in our ongoing study on God's decree. And we have been talking about the big picture and asking a lot of big questions, even some of the deepest and most profound questions that there are. And of course, if we're going to understand God, we need to do that. We need to ask the hard questions. We need to ask the important questions. We need to ask the questions that cause us to wonder, cause us to fear. The questions that cause us to doubt who God is and what he is doing. We need to ask them of God. We need to seek him for understanding, which he has promised to give us. We need to seek him for wisdom. We need to be able to see life through the eyes of God and understand why we're here. And of course, I've been asserting to you since we started this series a few weeks back that everything that happens in the world, God has designed for the chief purpose or the ultimate end of manifesting his own glory and excellency as God. And I have said that no matter what happens in the world, every single thing that happens in the world tends or works to the glory of God. And of course, we've explained that even evil, even the presence of sin and evil in God's world serves the purpose of manifesting God's glory and excellency as God. And so I'm going to start to try to apply this theory that we've been learning a little bit more in the next week or two or three, and we'll probably be done. But I'm going to start talking about what this should mean to you and what this should do in you. And what does this knowledge gain us? I'm going to try to articulate some of those things. I think the chief thing, at least for me, or should I say the two chief things for me, in coming to know and understand the sovereignty of God is, number one, the comfort that it brings to know that God is in control. Because I'm not in control. Things are awry. Things are broken real bad. And there's a lot of hurt and pain and suffering that is in the world. And if I had to deal with that in my own strength, I would be a very discouraged man. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit, that we can live in His peace, in His joy, and even in a world full of suffering, we can rest in confidence knowing that God is in control. He's designing everything for our good. He has nothing but good designs in mind for us. And that ultimately, He's going to fulfill all of the great and precious promises to us that He has made. And so there is a great comfort in knowing these truths about God. What can shake you ultimately to the core if you know that ultimately God is going to fulfill His promise to you and these things are going to happen soon and very soon? See, that's the other thing is when you begin to understand things from the mind of God, you begin to develop an eternal perspective and you understand that things that are happening here in the world are just temporary. They're just a light and momentary affliction, in the words of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Right? And even though at times they seem very heavy, the Word says to us they are a light and momentary affliction. And so by faith, we have to receive the Word of God. And we have to understand that in light of who we really are, these eternal beings who are going to experience joy and bliss forever in God's presence because of Christ, that whatever's happening here and now, God is working for our good and for His glory, and that soon and very soon we're going to see the King and things are going to be made right. Amen? Amen. What comfort. I mean, yeah, there's pain, there's suffering. That's a reality. We all have to live with that. Even non-Christians have to live with that. But you see, we have an ability to cope because we have hope in the promise of God. We look forward to that day when ultimately we're going to be delivered from this fallen world. We're just pilgrims passing through. This is not our home. Amen? But we're looking for a home of righteousness wherein there is peace and joy. And the Bible says God is going to wipe every tear away from our eyes. And there shall be no longer be any more mourning or dying or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. You see, that's going to happen real soon. And you may not think it's real soon. Well, maybe I've got 40, 50 years left at best, right? But look, the last 44 went by like that. I don't know how old you are, but I'm 44. And I can remember being a tyke just yesterday. You see, life is but a vapor and then it's gone. But nevertheless, no matter what's happening in your life, if you're a Christian, the Bible says God's working it for your good, and He's working it for His glory, and that ultimately it's going to end in your eternal well-being. Amen? Which brings me to the second thing that God's sovereignty does for me. The knowledge of God's sovereignty teaches me to trust. It teaches me to trust in God. And so I wrote this on the board. This is my own paraphrase, by the way. You may be wondering what version that is. That's the Sean Sloan memory version. So, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, the Bible says. And do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. You see, what's happening with your suffering and your weakness is you're having to learn to lean on God. You know why? Because by nature, you don't lean on God. You went the way of Adam. You're the captain of your own ship and you do what you want to do. And you don't realize that God is upholding your life minute by minute, moment by moment, day by day, breath by breath. And so the Lord has chosen for your suffering and your weakness to lead you to dependency on Him. To see yourself for who you really are. To see reality. The reality is that you're upheld by God. Even the wicked are upheld by God in His sovereignty. Even the devil owes his next breath to the Almighty God. Amen? Even the devil God upholds by the word of His power. Amen? As He does everything in His creation. And so that's the reality. The reality is our life is in the hands of God. But you see, like Adam, we've gone our own way. And so this doctrine of God's sovereignty is teaching us to be dependent. It's teaching us to trust. It's teaching us to look around and say, you know what? We can't fix things. Things are way too broke. They're way beyond our ability to repair and correct. Are you with me? And so what do? When our world is going awry and the waves are tossing and turning and the mountains are crumbling. Well, what does the Bible say? Be still and know that I am God. In other words, rest in the fact that I'm in control of my world, of which you are a part. Amen? And then moreover, for those who have come to Him, for those who love Him and fear Him, He has promised our well-being. Amen? He has promised to care for us. He's promised to hear our cries. He's promised to be with us. In fact, even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. You see, God is with us even in the darkest day. Because we're learning this relationship of dependency and trust. And even that is working for the glory and excellency of God. Amen? Okay, so Adam came and he fell. And in him we all fell. Jesus came and he did it perfectly. And in him we have his righteousness. Jesus fulfilled every single preceptive requirement of the law. And then he paid the debt in total for sin, working a complete reconciliation with God for us. Amen? And so in Jesus, listen, in Adam we learn that in sin there is death and suffering and pain. In Jesus, and through His obedience, right, we learn that there's life and peace. And so Romans 8 says, the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. And so we're learning to follow Jesus. We're learning to walk in His way. We're learning to walk in the path of obedience before the Lord, and we're learning to live then in His blessing. Amen? And we're learning to trust in the Lord and not lean on our own understanding. We don't know what God's working. How often we're surprised by what God's working. Amen? Or how often we walk through a trial and we can't understand, God, why? Why this? Why that? God, why? And we get to the other side and hindsight's 20/20. And we say, oh, now I get it. Now I understand, Lord, what you were doing in me. And so we're learning then to do what? To acknowledge him in all of our ways. We're learning, instead of just going our own way and doing our own thing and not even giving God a second thought, to come before him every morning and say, Lord, today's your day. How shall I walk today, Lord? How can I glorify you today? How can I serve you today? And of course, the scripture says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will. God will actively involve himself to do what? To make your path straight. Right? Come to the Lord. Trust him. Don't lean on your own wisdom and understanding, but acknowledge him in everything you do, and he'll make your path straight. Amen? Amen. Well, so I'm suggesting that all of this theoretical knowledge about God's sovereignty and his eternal decree and the certainty of his promises coming to pass, right, is to comfort us and to teach us to trust. It's to comfort us and teach us to trust. And there are many other good things that God is doing. Listen, we can rest in confidence. We can rest in faith in the sovereignty of God. We know our life is in his hands. We know he has only good designs for us. We know he's going to see us through to the end of our faith. In fact, the Bible says we're shielded by God's power. Right? And ultimately, instead of hiding in the bushes with guilty Adam, the Lord has said, come to me. And he's invited us to fellowship with him. Jesus said, come and sit down with me and my Father. We'll have a meal together. We'll fellowship. We'll share the joy of life together. And in Jesus, we're learning to fellowship with God. Amen? Amen. We no longer have to hide under guilt. Listen, Jesus has removed your guilt completely and brought you into the kingdom of light, where everything is exposed. And now we come to God with a clear conscience, the clear conscience that has confessed sin and come out into the open and said, here I am, Lord. Adam, where are you? Here I am, Lord. I'm here in Jesus. I'm clean. I'm ready to fellowship with you, Lord. I'm ready to experience your life and your peace. Amen?
Amen.
Listen, God is in control. And our ultimate well-being is certain because God is in control. And he is going to make good on his promise to you, if you are in Christ. Amen?
Amen?
So, that's why we're going to finish talking about the nature of God's decrees this morning. And we're on page 24. Last week, we talked about the fact that God's decrees are all consistent with his nature and his character. That everything that God does is consistent with his wisdom, it's consistent with his justice, it's consistent with his power and his knowledge and his holiness. Everything God does, he has done from eternity that it all comes from God because He is the source of everything. He's self-existent, and everything happens underneath God's sovereign providence. There isn't a maverick molecule in the world. Right? And even though it's May 1st, and I walk out on my back porch, it's snow flurries this morning. But every single one of those flurries and all the millions of molecules that make up every drop of that water falling out of the sky are all sovereignly guided by the providence of God to their little place on this terrestrial ball. Are you with me? Not a maverick molecule in the universe. Not a one. If there is, He's not God and He's not in control. Are you with me? Are you with me?
Yes.
I thought so. So then we were talking then about the nature of God's decree. What are the things that God does? What are they like? What is the nature of the things that He does? Well, they're not evil, are they? Right? Because God doesn't do anything evil, right? So they have characteristics. The purposes of God have characteristics. And those characteristics are consistent with His nature and His purpose. Therefore, based on that, we can think about what God does and how He does it to be consistent with who He is in these ways. So, for example, everything God does is glorious. It all tends to His glory. And you remember that we've said that in the decree, that includes everything that happens in the course of all of creation. From the moment God spoke creation into existence until the infinitude of days that He has granted to His creation, everything will tend to His glory, all of it. Every last bit of it. Are you with me? And so God's decrees are glorious. They tend to His glory. But then we talked about last week that they are many and they are one. So God may be doing a trillion different things at any one moment in time. Right? And I keep using the example of the Twin Towers and that evil thing that took place there when all those people were killed. But think about the manifold purposes of God in an event like that. I mean, just the fact that 2,900 and something people died, think of the manifold purposes of God in each of the families of those people that lost loved ones there. And the things that God worked through that, whatever they were, right? I know ultimately they were the manifestation of His glory and excellency as God. But specifically, what all things was God doing in the lives of people, all converging on that one event? And of course, that was just one thing going on at one time in one place on the earth, on that day at that time. When there were millions of things going on around the world at that time on that day in the world. Are you with me? That's what I'm saying. God has decreed that for millions and billions and trillions of things to go on in His world. But listen, they all tend to a unity of purpose in the end. They are all designed to accomplish God's will ultimately. So that nothing is happening just randomly and by chance. But everything is ordered according to the decree of God. That's why the Bible says that God works everything after the counsel of His own will. Right? There isn't anything that's happening. And so everything that does happen fits into the ultimate unity of God's purpose. So, and I read from Burkhoff last week that God's purposes are many and they're one. That everything that happens, all the different things that God does, all work together for the ultimate purpose of the decree. But our perception of it causes us to speak of His decree as decrees. We look and we see this happened and that happened and this happened and that happened, right? But in the mind of God, they all have a unity of purpose, okay? so that nothing has surprised God, or nothing will ever surprise God. That can't be. Why? Well, that's necessitated from his divine foreknowledge. True? Which he has in eternity past when he spoke his decree. Are you with me? So that everything that's happening is happening after the ordered purpose of God. Right? So, for example, the Proverbs will say, Proverbs 16:4, right? For the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Right? Everything that God has made in his creation serves its own purpose that he created it for. Even that wicked devil. Amen? So, okay, and we talked about, you know, we ended with Isaiah 48:3 last week, where God says, I declared the former things long ago, and they went forth from my mouth, I proclaimed them, and then suddenly I acted and they came to pass. You see how God speaks about the events happening in the world? He says, I declared them from long ago. Before they ever happened, I declared them. I decreed what should be, right? And they came forth from my mouth. I proclaimed them. And then what? Suddenly I acted. And this was the other point about the decree last week, was that the decree is not just the plan, but it's the implementation of the plan. Because in the decree, God has ordained all the means that bring the plan to pass, and he's actuated that in history through his providence. You think that's just a bunch of high theory? You think that's just a bunch of theology for some book somewhere on some shelf? Let me tell you, that's how you got to church today. Because the Lord is... commanded your heart to beat and blood to flow through your veins and oxygen to come into your lungs. And let me tell you, the day he tells that heart to stop beating, guess what? Pow! Right? You with me? You understand? Your heart is beating by the providence of God. And the snow's falling out of the sky by the providence of God. And my smitten tomato plants are now going to die because they were smitten by the cold weather by the providence of God. You understand? That's how the world works. If you ever had any doubt about it in your mind, it should no longer be any doubt. Right? Suddenly I acted and they came to pass. What? That my tomato plants should be smitten by the cold weather and die. Right? You with me? On April 26, 2011. That's how the world works. That's why you shouldn't go out and complain about the weather. But you don't realize it, but you're complaining to God about what God did. At least if you're going to complain about it, at least complain to him. Don't act like he's not involved. That's an insult. You with me? So I don't have anything necessarily wrong with complaining. But take your complaint to God, would you? Because then you can kind of come before him and you can reason together with him and he'll talk to you about reality. You see, that's what prayer is all about. Prayer is about you aligning your will with the divine will and aligning your understanding with the divine understanding. So you can get it figured out. He's in control. It's a big world, but he can handle it. And it's a big world, and you can't handle it. Right? Lean not on your own understanding. Right? But in all your ways, acknowledge him. Lord, it's cold. My tomato plants are frozen. Well, you dummy. You should have waited another week. Okay, I made it funny. T, you want to record that? It was May 1st, 2011.
At 10 a.m.
10:01 a.m. Yeah, okay. That way, if anybody ever accuses me of not having any humor, we can go back and we can find the date when it happened.
It's on tape.
I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. I meant to do that. Okay. So then, God's decrees are free. Think about this. You know, we always talk about freedom, and we always talk about free will. And, of course, the Arminian is always and constantly asserting that he is a free moral agent, and that salvation happens by his own freedom, and that Christ and his salvation is simply a possibility that he can at any point choose to indulge himself in by his own will and intelligence and wisdom, by the way. And and I want to say poppycock, hogwash, or many other words that might describe that faulty untruth. Because God is the only being in the existence of everything that is free. He's the only one. Why? Because he's the only one who can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. And you cannot, nor can any man or any creature. No creature is ultimately and totally free. Okay? And human free will, by the way, is utterly and absolutely dependent on the limits and the boundaries that God has given you for freedom. Some people aren't free to walk. Some people aren't free to see. Some people can't even think straight by nature. Some people have all kinds of limitations that you don't have, that have been assigned to them by the providence of God. Some babies don't even see the light of day because somebody else is being wicked. And even those babies have their existence ordained by the sovereignty and providence of God. You're not free to do what you want to do, but the Bible says, Psalm 135, 5 and 6, "For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deeps." So when you talk about human free will, you have to understand that human free will is completely and totally limited by the providence of God, and every single human has their freedom limited by God, specifically in the way that it is limited by God. And there is no escaping those limits. Those limits are set by God. So for example, the Bible says that whatever authority has been established by God. So, Obama's in the White House. God put him there. Right? So God put him there. So, listen, let me tell you something. He's got a scope of freedom a lot larger than my scope of freedom. Because he can make choices and do things that affect things far larger than the scope or the realm that I can. You understand? And I can make choices about my boundaries of limits and freedoms that I have are far larger in scope than somebody like, for example, a one-year-old baby. And that one-year-old baby right now, he only has certain amounts of limits and freedoms, and all of that is established by the providence of God. Right? Yeah. Good point, Joe. You got that straight. So, if you didn't hear what Joe said, he said the scope of my influence is greater than his because I'm a son of the king and he's not. But my point is still, obviously, the fact that we all have different sets of boundaries and limits that are placed on the freedoms that we have. You know, some people aren't even free to get up and go to their refrigerator and open the door and pull out a ham sandwich. Some people wouldn't have enough rice on their plate if they wanted to. You with me? You understand what I'm saying? And they're not free. They're not free to have a ribeye or rolled cheese enchiladas with lettuce and onions and all the goodies. Right? They're not free to do that, are they? And even if they wanted to, they couldn't make it happen, right? So you understand what I'm saying. And then we start talking about freedom. And I'm trying to tell you, there's only one being that's truly free. It's God. So you just need to understand what that means in the context of all things, right? And that, when listen, what God does freely. He does it because he wants to do it. And nobody can say to him, what have you done? Right? This is what the Bible says, Isaiah 46:10. He says, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Listen, he's the only being who can say that. Because he's the only one who has the power to carry out what his will desires. I'm constantly see this thing where I have all these benevolent desires and I lack the power and resources to carry them out. Not so with God. Isaiah 40:13 and following. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who as his counselor has informed him? Listen, with whom did he consult and who gave him understanding and who taught him in the path of justice and taught him in knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Who did God go ask when he decided to create? Right. You see, God's self-existent. There's no other being like that. All other beings are created beings. Right? God didn't consult with anybody. Why? Because he knows everything. He's the all-wise God. He has all the wisdom. Right? He has all the glory. He is the almighty. He has all the might. All the power is his. All other power in the universe is delegated by God. You understand? That's why the Bible says all authorities have been established by God. Why? God delegated whatever authority any being or creature has to that being. Just like I keep telling you, there's a big angel up there in the sky. And when God's done with that devil, that big angel's going to come down here and grab that devil and stuff him in a hole. Right? And there's a being, which is an angel, which is way stronger than that devil. Right? And when God's ready, that angel has certain authority and power, and he does the bidding of God. And when God tells him, he's going to do his thing. But that power that that angel has, it came from God. That power that devil has, it came from God. That devil wanted to wreak havoc in Job's life. He couldn't do a thing until God granted him permission. Why? The Bible said, the devil even said, you put a hedge around him and I can't touch him. You don't play fair, God. Right? God is free. Man is not free. God is free. No other creature is free, ultimately. Therefore, whatever God does, listen, he does freely. And you may not think that's real important, but you need to understand how important this is. God's not limited by anything. He does whatever he wants to do. And whatever you see going on in God's world is going on because he's allowed it. He's either permitted it or he's going to prevent it if he doesn't want it to take place. Because he's ultimately free and he's all-powerful. Okay? That's who God is. That's who God is. He's not like a man. We think about men and we oftentimes try to make God after the image of men. Amen. God is not like men. He's not limited. He's not surprised. He's not scratching his head. He's not wondering. His knees aren't knocking together with fear. Amen? Okay. On what basis are God's decrees free? Somebody want to take a stab at that? On what basis are God's decrees free?
The fact that he's free.
Okay? The fact that he's free. I agree entirely. I describe that as the basis of his own sovereign authority and power, according to his own good and good pleasure of his own will. Because God is the sovereign authority and the Almighty, he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. That's who God is. You want to get something done? Might as well knock on his door. Yeah. Maybe he'll hear your cry. But you need to understand. You got to go to him if you want to get it done. And it's got to be in accord with his will. Right? We know whatever we ask, if we ask according to his will, he hears us and we have what we asked. I think it's 1 John 3:20, 21, something like that. God's decrees are reflected in all things. God's decree comprehends all events. Whatever God does and permits is according to his plan. Divine foreknowledge necessitates this. Okay, listen. If God allows something to happen in the course of history, he knew that that was going to happen before it ever took place, and he did not move to prevent it. Therefore, it is according to his plan. Why? Because he rules everything by his providence. God is constantly in the action of preventing and allowing events because he has created a world full of free moral agents who have a limited freedom to employ their freedom in the ways that he has allowed them. And so as they employ that freedom, God is constantly in the process of providentially ruling over their choices. You say no? What about Acts 4:27 and 28? That says that Herod and Pontius Pilate got together with the Gentiles and the Jews, and they all did what? They all murdered Jesus, the Son of God. They did whatever thy hand had predestined and determined beforehand should take place. So even all those free choices of all those wicked men worked to do what? Accomplish exactly what God wanted to do. That's why the Bible says God gave his only son. Even though he gave him up to the hands of wicked men to do what they were freely choosing to do within the limits and the boundaries of their authority that God had given them. Right? And even Jesus, when he's there before Pilate, you'd have no authority if it wasn't given to you from on high. Right? In another place, he could have called 10,000 angels. Right? So God's foreknowledge necessitates that whatever happens is according to God's plan. Since God knows the end from the beginning, nothing can happen that he did not know from eternity past. Therefore, nothing happens that God did not intend. Since God is providentially controlling nature and history, his purpose and plans are perfectly and exclusively fulfilled. So, for example, the Bible makes statements like this. Psalm 139:16. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, what? The days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. What is that statement saying? It's making a reference to God's divine foreknowledge. And it's saying everything that's ever going to happen in the course of my life was written down in God's book before any one of them ever happened. Book of what? Book of divine foreknowledge. Okay? They are to God as having already happened. Why? That's because that's how exhaustive his knowledge is. Right? And not only that, that's all happening and unfolding according to his good providence and the good pleasure of his will. You understand? Or Matthew 10:29-30, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. What in the world is he saying? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So I describe this as meticulous providence. Jesus is saying, even the little sparrows that hop around on the ground get their heartbeats from God. And when God says the heartbeat's done, they fall to the ground. Is that what Jesus is saying? Absolutely. Make no mistake about it. Even the little sparrows have all the days ordained for them written in God's book before one of them ever comes to be. Isaiah 22, the destruction of Jerusalem under the Babylonians. He's writing about this, and God is saying to the people, then you counted the houses of Jerusalem. Here's the deal. Situation. The Babylonian armies come and built a siege against the city. They have severely broken down the wall. People have been there a long time. They're about to lose. Here's what happens. You counted the houses of Jerusalem, and you tore down houses to fortify the wall. You understand? This great army's out there. You've been in here for months and weeks and years, right? You're suffering. You don't have any food left. You're about to die. This army starts breaking down the wall. You start ripping houses apart inside the city to fortify the wall to keep the army back. Your days are ticking away. And you made a reservoir between the two walls for the waters of the old pool. But you did not depend on him who made it, nor did you take into consideration him who planned it long ago. Question, planned what? Planned all the events that are taking place in the siege of Jerusalem, which, by the way, God decreed. It came to pass. And so his people went into captivity for 70 years. Okay. Somebody's got to answer this for me. I think I've answered this 20 ways to Sunday in the last 5 weeks. Explain in your own words how divine foreknowledge necessitates that God's decree comprehends all events of human history. Somebody want to take a stab at that? How does divine foreknowledge necessitate that God's decree comprehends all the events?
Nothing comes into being without God's decree.
Okay, and how does that relate to his foreknowledge?
He knows everything.
He knows everything that's going to come to pass in the future, right? Before he ever actuated it, in order to bring it to pass through the process of his ruling and providence. Do you understand? It cannot be any other way. Because God has divine foreknowledge and almighty power, you have to have decrees. You have to have plans that exist before it ever comes to pass. Why? Because God's knowledge necessitates that. Nothing is going to happen in the course of history that's going to surprise God. Instead, it's going to perfectly fulfill his plan. All of his decrees are going to come to one unifying purpose in the end. Understand? Joe.
He operates in the eternal, and we operate in time and space. We exist in time and space.
Mm-hmm.
He views everything as past
tense. Right. Right, so he knows the whole record of history before it ever happens. Like Joe says, he sees it in the past tense, if you will. Sherry.
But I don't think it's just that he sees it and says, oh, this is what's going to happen and writes it down.
That's,
he foreordains it.
Yeah, Noel, yeah, you're true. And I want to go one step further. Not only does he foreordain it, he actuates it by verbal decree.
So you're saying whether it's a permissible will, perfect will, foolish choices, wise choices, all of them are decreed and foreordained and written down.
You got it. And we'll say, well, what about human freedom? Okay? Simple. Human freedom is a means to achieving God's decree. Look at Jesus on the cross, right? God has sent Jesus to the earth to do what? Give his life as a sacrifice, right? The Bible says in 1 Peter that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. True? And yet, The murder of Jesus came about by the free choices of many, many different moral free agents. Are you with me?
Yep.
How does that happen? How can God ordain the Son of God to die from the foundation of the earth in the place, in the way? I mean, think about all the plans, even the prophecies alone of how all of this would take place and happen, right? Right? God's got all that planned, and yet human beings are going to, I mean, think of all the things that are happening. I mean, Judas is betraying. Pharisees are planning. You know, these guards come out to get Jesus because some guy commands them to go do so. And they go out and they get him and they bring him in here. And, you know, Pilate, man, he can't find a reason to blame this guy. What am I going to do? Oh, my wife even told me she suffered in a dream. Don't have anything to do with this man. And she was obviously distraught. And Pilate's thinking, I can't condemn this guy. This guy's done nothing wrong. And I'm the authority. But yet the Jews are insistent, crucify him, crucify him. Right? And Pilate's saying, no, I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm looking for a way out. Barabbas. Barabbas. Right? Think about all these things that are converging to crucify Jesus. And I'm not even talking about the half of it. Are you with me? Listen, all of those things were the means of God fulfilling his decree. And that's how everything happens in the world. That's who God is. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, Joe.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and it's hard for us to think about it, but listen, that doesn't negate human freedom.
Amen.
Humans still make free choices within the limited boundaries that God has given them. And sometimes, you know what? God steers those choices for you. Mm-hmm. Tell you what, you slosh around in the belly of a great fish for 3 days, you'll be willing to go to Nineveh.
Yeah.
Right? You with me? Sometimes we got to turn up the heat a little bit in the oven. But eventually that food is going to cook and be well done. God, listen, God's purposes do not change. They're immutable. God doesn't make up his mind in eternity past that he's going to crucify his son through the hands of evil men to pay the debt and the penalty of sins. And then somehow in the middle of the course, figure out, you know what, time out. I don't want to do it like that. If you will, God can't do that. Because the necessity of his nature and divine foreknowledge necessitates that what he has planned in eternity past will in fact come to pass because his decree is one. He's not going along through the course of things and then all of a sudden figures out, wait, slam on the brakes. I wasn't planning on that. What should I do now? God's not like a man. Okay? What God has done, he has done, and it is perfect according to his plan. It's unfolding just like he wants it to unfold. And it's going to accomplish exactly what he sent it all to do, which is to manifest the glory and excellency of his nature as God. God's decrees are immutable. They are perfect and therefore cannot change. This is to say that whatever God has determined will come to pass because he has also determined the means by which they come to pass. So, for example, in Jeremiah 4:28, for this the earth shall mourn and the heavens be dark because I have spoken. I have purposed and I will not change my mind nor will I turn from it. Okay? God's saying, look, I made up my mind to do something. My plan is perfect. How about Psalm 33:11? The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. You know, things go on through the course of history, and pretty soon we figure out, hey, man, this ain't going too well. Maybe we shouldn't have done that. Right? God doesn't have to think like that. Why? Because he has divine foreknowledge. He already knows the course of history. In fact, he decreed that it should come to pass. And that's why it's happening. Mm-hmm. Not only that, he's ruling over it by a mighty providence, seeing that every jot and tittle that happens in the world tends to this purpose, to manifest his own glory and excellency. You see, that's why God is so far different than we are. He's so high and lifted up and far above us. That's why he's worthy of your worship. He's worthy of your trust. He's worthy for you to acknowledge him in all of your ways and to look to him to make your path straight. Because let me tell you, you're weak and you ain't going to be able to do it. God is not weak. God is not weak. His arm is not too short to save. You in a difficult spot? You cry out to God. He promises to hear you. Amen? And when it may look like there is no way, listen, God makes ways. You got 1.6 million backed up against the sea? Egyptian army on the way? What are we going to do? We go this way, we get the sword. We go this way, we drown. Right? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You're going to walk across on dry land. What? Parts of sea, people walk through, enemies pursue, bubbles. The Bible says, the Lord is my song and my salvation, horse and rider he has cast into the sea. Slain your enemies. Amen? Including death. By the way, it's a done deal. The death blow's already happened. You're already in Christ. You already have a resurrection life. The Holy Spirit of God has already quickened you. Right? You're already living eternal life. This is why you can't lose your salvation. The nature of salvation is eternal. And it happens by the regenerating power of God. It's not something for you to take off a shelf and put back when you're ready. Something God does supernaturally. Right? So, you're already living in that life, and death has already been conquered. You see, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You're no longer bound by death. Now you live forever. Right? Because he lives, we live also. And the proof? The tomb is empty. He is risen. Thank you. Okay, so last thing to chew on as we go away. God's decrees are inclusive of the ends and the means. And we've kind of already talked about this, but you have to understand that God isn't just, you know, he didn't just spin the world out there and wait for stuff to just kind of fall into place. Try to figure out who's going to do what here, and then we'll try to figure out what to do next. Is that how God works?
No.
No, God's decree is inclusive of not only the end of everything tending to his own manifestation of his glory and excellency as God, but also all of the different means that is bringing that to pass. His decrees include all of that. God's decree ordains all of the means by which his purposes are established. Since God's purpose is being carried out in an infinitely complex world of causes and effects, his purposes include all of the causes and effects necessary to accomplish them. Clearly, his eternal plan includes all of the means by which his ends are attained. And so I'll read this from the Westminster Confession, and we'll end there. Number one, God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. That's a mouthful.
Yeah.
But it accurately describes God and his decree and working it out through providence. Understand? You understand?
Yes.
I'm confident you do. And I'm confident that your faith is greater for understanding that. Just whom is it that you have believed? Number two, although in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, the first cause, you see what they say there? The decree of God is the first cause. All things come to pass immutably and infallibly, yet by the same providence he ordereth them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. Right? So this happens. He does it all three of those ways. He does things. He has secondary means that fall out necessarily. He has secondary means that fall out freely. And he has secondary means that fall out contingently. Let me explain. He has things that fall out necessarily like this. For example, if I put a tree in the middle of a garden and I tell man not to eat from that tree, and man goes and eats from that tree and rebels against me, he's going to plunge the whole creation into sin and death. And necessarily what will follow from that is all of the death and suffering that is in the creation until I come to finally and ultimately redeem it all. True? Evil necessarily falls out from that first law in the garden. One little example of a necessary result or consequence of a secondary cause that happens in regard to what God's done. You with me? Okay, what about freely? Here's how that works. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. No, God, I'm not going to Nineveh. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. No, God, I'm getting on this boat. I'm headed the other way, baby. Tarshish. Whew, here we go. And the Bible says, the wind and the wave came. The men in the boat got scared. Jonah said, hey, it's between me and my God. They said, you're going overboard, baby. Right? And the Bible says, God caused a great fish to come and swallow Jonah. Right? And take him back to the shoreline. This is my paraphrase. Take him back to the shoreline and spit him out. Right? And by the way, on the way there, we're going to convince Jonah that he needs to do what I asked him to do. Right? So, here is where God freely acted to do something, if you will, miraculous to accomplish what he wanted to do. Well, what did he want to do? He wanted to save some sinners. And he wanted to use Jonah to do it, right? And so God intervenes freely by providence and does this thing, right? Done, freely. God, in a secondary cause, freely acts to bring this thing to pass, right? By the way, sloshing around in the bile of a whale will even convince a reluctant Jewish prophet to do God's bidding, and his obedience will necessarily fall out from that set of circumstances. Contingently. God has ordained that you can pray and change circumstances so that the falling out of certain circumstances are said to be contingent on the prayers of God's people, and that's why God tells you to pray. So that God has your prayer as a means of bringing to pass the actuality of what will happen in the future. Why should you pray? Because God hears and answers. Sometimes the answer is no. Right? But sometimes the answer is awesome. Amen?
Amen.
So there's a contingency. You pray. God hears and answers. and it changes the course of events. It doesn't change the eternal decree of God. It doesn't change what God had initially said and his decree would come to pass, but he used your prayer and your free choices to get down on your knees and bang on the door of heaven as a secondary cause and means that contingently, on the basis of those prayers, brought about a different future event than what would have happened had you not prayed. Will that twist your brain? Yeah, I disagree with that. I disagree with that. Let me tell you why. There was a comment that would have happened anyway. And I'm saying, no. I'm saying you have to think this through. God is saying that prayer changes things. We're going to go through this, by the way. I'll get there, Lord willing, if I have breath. The page 31 and following. That God has ordained that your prayer can change the course of events. Okay? And you have to understand what I'm saying, and I'll qualify this later when I have some more time to explain it. I'm not saying that changes the decree of God. I'm saying that your prayer is the means, it's the secondary cause that God is using in order to fulfill a certain circumstance that he brought to pass. Okay? Let's just give you a quick example. I'll send you away thinking about it. But Jesus is praying for Peter. Peter, I have prayed that your faith will not fail. Okay? Did Jesus just do that just to do a good show so we would know he was a praying man? Or did he actually have something in mind that he was addressing to the Father? That he felt necessity that I must intercede for this Peter because he's about to get tested big time. Right? So I'll send you packing on that, and then we'll talk about it later. But I think it's a good thought to think of. Does prayer actually change things? Right? Okay? Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your kindness and your love. I pray, O God, that you would help us to work these things out, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to come to grips, O God, with who you are and how high and holy you are, how almighty and powerful, how amazingly gracious and loving that you are, O God. We thank you that you forgive sin and wickedness and rebellion. We thank you that Jesus paid it all. We honor you and we bless you because of his precious blood. Amen.